It's good to be with you this morning. I always consider it an honor to be able to have the opportunity to preach the gospel at any location, in any place that I'm provided that opportunity, and I'd like to thank our pastor for giving me this opportunity. This morning, I'll be reading out of John, the first chapter, and we'll read the 35th through the 51st verses. Sermon title is Being a Follower of Jesus. Oftentimes in societies, whether it's our society or a different group of people in a different nation, people have different understandings of what things mean. Of course, some of us that have been around a while, we've seen the change of meanings of words. When I was a kid growing up, when you went out to cut the grass, there was nothing illegal or it didn't have any idea of smoking it, you know. And nowadays, there's a different connotation. When we talked about Coke, we weren't talking about something you snorted, but something you drank. And so the usage of words have changed, and that's always the issue. In the King James Version, which I'll be reading out of, it uses, in this area won't have that particular word, but it has a word in it called, that is conversation. And it's not talking about talking to people, but it's talking about living life. It's talking about a lifestyle. And so words have different meanings, and ideas are looked at differently by different people. So today, I'd like to look at the issue of being a follower of Jesus and look at it from the perspective of what we find here in the first chapter of John's Gospel. So let's start reading with the 35th verse. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking up on Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I'm convinced today that a lot of people fail to live life for Jesus because they find it scary. It's always easier to live with the familiar than it is to step into something new and unknown. And many individuals have a difficulty believing in Jesus because it's so different from what they've possibly lived in. In our society, in our world today, we have people that live completely different than they did when I was a kid growing up. When I was a kid growing up, my mother took me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and oftentimes every Wednesday night. Today, the world is completely different. Many individuals never go to church unless it's for a wedding or a funeral. Other people have no thought about going to church. Sunday is a day that if they work certain types of work, they don't have to do anything that day, and they work in their yard or they go fishing or they do whatever they do, and that's their life. Sometimes the reason for that is they have not heard the message of Jesus. Other times, it's simply because they're not interested in the message of Jesus. See, the message of Jesus demands change. You have to believe in Jesus to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Him. In John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, the individual that does not believe in Jesus may think that they have chosen the easier way, but the reality is they've chosen the more difficult way. To move into something new is very difficult. There's a story I read about a woman who lived in a Midwestern town. Her name was Mrs. Jones, Miss Jones, and her notoriety was she was the oldest living person in that community. And eventually she died, as all of us will, and the newspaper editor, he wanted to say something really good about her. But as he began thinking about it, he realized that she'd never done anything. I mean, nothing really bad. She'd never been put in jail or anything like that. But she'd never done anything notable either. She never married. He wanted to say something that was unique about her. Well, that morning he went down to his local coffee shop, got a cup of coffee, and the fellow that owned the monument company, the tombstone company, was in there, and they were talking about this, and the individual said, he was trying to come up with what to put on the tombstone, you know, rather than just Miss Jones lived this, born this date, died this date. He wanted something else. Well, the editor was scratching his head, and he went back to his office, and he decided on the way that the first reporter that he saw, that he assigned the job of writing something about her that could be used in the paper and on the tombstone. And the first one he ran into was a sports editor. Yeah. And this is what the sports editor came up with. And they say that if you went into that town and went to the graveyard, you'd see this on her tombstone. It said, "Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. For her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors." Okay. Now, just so that you won't think that I'm just picking on ladies with that, there's another little thing I ran across that had this saying in it. It said, "Some men die by shrapnel. Some go down in flames. But most men perish inch by inch, playing little games." The reality is that most people live their life without desiring or attempting much of anything that God has for them. You see, God has so much for men and women that if they would ever look to Him and ever hold on to Him, they would find an amazing life that they never thought was possible. Oftentimes we have people that think that Christianity is about just simply going to church on Sunday. And they come to the place where it's easier to pretend that life with God is merely a religious exercise rather than a daily pathway to walk. In this particular chapter that we've been read out of first in John's Gospel, there's a clear declaration of who Jesus is in it. And there's also a call to those who came into contact with him to make a decision, to be convinced, and to enter a new way of life. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. Firstly, we are confronted with the idea that people were called to decision. If you read this and look at it closely, you'll find there's four different moments where individuals are called to decision. They have a moment where they have to answer yes or no to Jesus. In verse 39, there's the moment when Jesus looks at the two disciples of John, and he told them that if they would come, they would see. Now, where do you live? Now, there really wasn't a question of where you live. They wanted to know who he really was, what he was like, who he said he was, what he said was true, what he said wasn't true. They looked at him differently. So they said, where do you live? And he said, well, come and see. Come and see. That's always the question that's asked to every person, and every person must decide whether they will come and see. Every person has to. When you're confronted with meeting Jesus, understand this. You have to come to the place where you want to see who he is, what he is, what he does, what he says to us. And if you do not reach that place, you will never know what Jesus is like and what he can do for you and in you. You will miss out on everything that God has for you. This thing wants to move up and down, so I'm going to fight with it all the time, okay? At my age, I only see so far. My bifocals only work so good, okay? So firstly, we have that moment where these two disciples are confronted and they have to decide. Another place is in verse 43. And Jesus begins his journey and he found Philip and he said, follow me. Follow me. Once again, this is a moment of decision. Here's a man who the Bible really doesn't give us a whole lot of information about. If you look through the scriptures, you don't find a whole lot about Philip. But here we see him at a place of decision in his life. It's interesting to note that in that day and age, the rabbis of the day, the teachers of the day, would be teaching, and young men would come to them and ask them if they could follow them. But what we find Jesus doing is something completely opposite. He asked them to come to him. He says, will you follow me? Come, follow me. Will you do it or will you not? Now, that's a very interesting piece if you really stop to think about it. A very decisive issue for all of us. Following Jesus is not one of these things we kind of bounce around. Now, you might bounce it around before you follow Jesus. But when you come to the place where you decide to follow Jesus, it's a yes. It's not a maybe. It's a decision that is very clear and very obvious to you and oftentimes to the people around you. The disciples of the rabbis wanted to learn the lessons of the rabbis so that they could teach the lessons of the rabbis. But when Jesus called his disciples, he called them so that they could teach people about him. See, there's a huge difference. Well, yes, we teach people what Jesus said, but we teach people about him. Now, you do that in many different ways today. You do that by the way you treat your neighbor. You do that by the way you live in your family. You do that by the way you live on your job. You do that in all aspects of your life. You see, following Jesus is not something that just is a moment, but it's a way of life. Following Jesus affects everything. If you're going to be a follower. Now, the next thing you'll find is in verse 41. And Andrew challenges his brother here, Simon, to come and see this Jesus. Now, this is a real moment for Peter. Here he is listening to his brother, and sometimes I find that amazing that an older brother would listen to a younger brother. Yeah, I mean, really, you know, I didn't have any. I had two stepbrothers, one older and one younger. But you that have older or younger brothers, your older brother never listened to you probably. And your younger brothers, you never listened to them. But here's Peter listening to his younger brother Andrew, and he decides that he will get up and find out what Andrew is talking about. Andrew is telling him about this Jesus, and Peter is going to go and be confronted by God in the flesh. There is a moment of life, is it not? I mean, when you begin to realize who Jesus is, it changes the impact of the moment of meeting him. When you come to the place where you hear the voice of Jesus and know this is God speaking to you, I wonder when Peter met Jesus if his heart leaped. I wonder what he thought when Jesus said to him, Simon, here's your new name, Peter. I wonder what that did to him in his thinking. Now the fourth moment of decision is when Philip goes to Nathanael in verse 45, and he challenges him to come and see if his assessment of Jesus is correct. Now did you know what Nathanael said? He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now I don't know what how you think about the community of Indianapolis, but I've heard people talk about the East Side. It's dangerous over there. Was it on the East Side where we had a lot of people shot last weekend? Yeah. Everybody, can anything good come out of that place? Well, here's Nazareth. Here's Jesus. And Andrew says to his brother, or rather Philip says to Nathanael, he says, "Hey, look, I found this Jesus. He's from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, and he's the Messiah." And he says, "Yeah, nothing good can come out of there." And listen to how he handles it. He doesn't argue with him about it. He said, "Come and see." And so he gets up and goes. And that moment changes his life forever. So here we are, as we look at this area of Scripture, and we see all these moments of decision. The reality for us is, every person who will follow Jesus must make a decision to do so. There must be an initial moment when you respond to the come and see, or the follow me, or the call of God, however you want to state it. There has to be a moment. You say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." No, you have not always been a Christian. The Bible declares that a person must be born again. Jesus' statement, no exceptions. You are not the exception to the rule. There is always a moment. Now, you may not say, "Well, it was at 6 o'clock on this date in this month and this year." But you may say, "I remember distinctly asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins." You must have a moment where you decide. You don't just drift into it. You come to the place of decision when Jesus speaks to you and he tells you. And you say, "Well, how does Jesus speak to me?" I don't know. Now, I know how he spoke to me, but I don't know how he speaks to you. Now, did you catch all these different ways? Come and see. Come and see. Folks, when you have the moment in your life where Jesus speaks to you and you begin to realize that there's somebody other than you talking to you. And you say yes. That's your come and see moment. And everybody that follows Jesus has to make that decision. Now, nextly, I want you to notice that they had to be convinced. The disciples came to the moment of being convinced to follow Jesus, and they were convinced to follow him because they became convinced about who he was. You see, they had to make up their mind that Jesus was more than just a religious teacher of the day. Jesus had to be more than that. If he was just a teacher of the day, then they could go to any other teacher of the day. But they came to the place where they looked at this and they decided that Jesus was the one. Now note the similarity between Peter and Nathanael. This is really interesting to me. They were both informed about Jesus by someone else. They had to have enough curiosity to be willing to get up from where they were and go see. Now, folks, as a side note for you, understand, you are the one that causes people to be curious about Jesus. You are. Yeah. Some of you, you know, you got... I remember an old preacher that was in West Virginia. And his name was Carl Reynolds. In my opinion, was one of the greatest preachers we've ever had in the movement. And but anyhow, he worked at a glass factory in Moundsville, West Virginia, in the early 30s, 40s range. And he heard the message of Jesus and got saved. He asked Jesus to forgive him. Jesus forgave him. And of course, in that day, we talked about things like sanctification and restitution. Some of you have never heard the term, I realize. But restitution is the idea that you've wronged somebody, you've taken something from somebody, and you need to make it right. Well, Brother Reynolds told the story, said he went to work that morning, and he called out his foreman, and he said, I need you to come out to my car. He said, why? He said, I'll show you. And he said, he got out the car, said he opened the trunk and he had all the stolen tools from the company. And he said, you may fire me, but I stole all these and I want to bring them back. He said his foreman was shocked, obviously. Whoever does something, who's dumb enough to do something like that? Somebody that met Jesus. And you see, you are the person that makes others curious about who Jesus is. How could he do that in your life? How could he change your attitude to change you from being a thief to being a person that would bring back the things you've stolen? Nathanael, in verse 49, answered when he met Jesus, he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, after Jesus has said, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, just that little bit convinced him. It made him look at it and he goes, oh, he's convinced about who Jesus is. When he's saying the Messiah, he's saying the one that God sent from heaven to earth to rule and reign in the lives of his people. Now with Peter, we have to rely a little bit more on some of the other areas of Scripture that you can find in reading the Gospels. But Andrew declares to Peter that he'd found the Messiah, and Peter's curious enough. I wonder what it was about Andrew that caused Peter to be curious enough to want to go see. Maybe Andrew was a serious kind of guy or whatever. I don't know. But anyhow, Peter went ahead and to see what was going on. And Peter saw him and he saw what he was. And he said Simon. And then he calls him, well, in in the King James, it's Cephas, and that means Peter, and interpreted a stone or a piece of a rock. By the way, many people misunderstand that in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, up on this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter. He doesn't build the church on a little pebble. He builds a church on the rock of who Jesus is. That's the only thing we can build upon. And so what he's saying to Peter here is, I know what you were, Simon, but I know what you'll be, Peter. Man, what a moment that had to be. What a moment. I know what you are, but I know what you can be. There's the message for every person that sits in this room or listens online or wherever they're at in this world. Understand this. Jesus sees what you are, but he also sees what you can be. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? My goodness. I'm glad we don't have to stay what we were. By the way, if you read and look at what's being stated prior to that in verse 36 and also verse 29, John 1, 29 and then also 36, you find John saying, behold the Lamb of God. He sees Jesus walking. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that wasn't a little nickname that he was using. What he was saying is, here is God's sacrifice for every person so that their sin can be removed. And so when they looked at Jesus, John the Baptist was convinced of who Jesus was. And every follower has to be convinced about who Jesus is. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, there's the reality of it. There is nothing else, no other religion, nowhere else you can go to have a Savior. Jesus is the only one that can take you to the Father. There is no other option. Do you enjoy taking those tests where they give you three options, you know, A, B, C, and then they put D in there, all the above? You know, you have to make up your mind. All the answers aren't true unless they have this professor that says, does one of the all of the above. There is no all the above for salvation. There is only one Savior. And you have to be convinced of that. And if you are not convinced of that, understand this clearly. You cannot go to the Father. Period. All of these individuals had to be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And you and I have to be convinced as well. Well, the last thing I give you out of this area of Scripture is they were called to a way of life. See, this way of life is what we might refer to as discipleship, but that's what the Bible refers to it as. And disciples were not uncommon in that day and age. They followed their rabbi, their teacher. You hear in Acts 22, 3, how Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And if you want to read that, you can. But he was a disciple of Gamaliel until he became a disciple of Jesus. These disciples were called by Jesus to a way of life, not to a classroom setting where they could be intellectually stimulated. See, the way of life that Jesus calls us to is a way that declares that we give ourselves away. You are bought with a price. You belong to the Savior. You say, I don't like to belong to anybody. Okay. You belong to somebody, by the way. There's an interesting account, and they don't have this information. There's an interesting account in John 8 I think it's around the 44th verse, where Jesus is talking to the Jewish leadership, and they're arguing. The leadership is arguing with Jesus about who their father is. Our father's Abraham. And Jesus says something very unique. He said, your father is the devil. Now that's how to win friends. Yeah. He said, your father's the devil. Folks, understand this. Understand this clearly. You and I have to have a way of life. And either we are owned by the devil or we are owned by Jesus. And there are no other options. You may think you're your own boss, but you are not. Listen to the way the New Testament illustrates the issue of the call of life. In Acts 18, 20, starting verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What they're saying was, he was a godly man who only knew so much. Okay? It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. By the way, for all of you that are dealing with the question of women teaching men, we have a biblical example of it. It's clearly stated, and you deal with it. Okay? So, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now note that. This is a way of life. This guy, he heard the message, he understood the message, he grew in what he knew, and when he found out about it, he went and told everybody else. Man, he told them, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one that saves, the one that keeps, the one that can forgive, the one that can cleanse your heart, the one that can give you a new name in life. Matter of fact, he even gives you a new life. My friend, this is the way of life that a disciple is to live in. We are to be people that are called to this way of life, and we are to live it. True disciples find out that being a disciple is not just a weekly excursion into the world of religion, but it's a constant daily walk that a person enters into because they have become convinced that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it's not just a moment, but it's the life lived after the moment. And it's that every, by the way, you make decisions all the time, every day. Every day. You are deciding. On your job, your boss tells you to do something that's a lie. Do you do it? Make up your mind. You say, well, I might lose my job. Yep, you might. So who are you going to follow? That's the question. Every day, decision making. Every day. In Acts 24:14, it says, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And that's the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the people that are wanting to kill him. Wanting to kill him. And he tells them the gospel message. There's a writer by the name of Alan Redpath. Some of you might have heard of him. In one of his books, he says this. He said, if the life of our precious Lord is not being reproduced in us day by day, our Christianity is not vital, it is not effective, it is not revolutionary. For the sole purpose of our faith and the substance of our doctrine is that we be conformed to the image of God's Son. Another writer put it like this, discipleship stands awkwardly alone, lost in a sea of lukewarm belief that seeks to conform Christianity to the world's lifestyles and attitudes. The desire to follow Christ has been replaced with the desire simply to get along. We've become blind to the truth and don't know what we're doing or where we're headed. Being a disciple means a way of life that is conformed to Jesus, not to the world around us. My friend, the biggest question each one of us will have is whether we will be a follower of Jesus. Not just kind of a follower. Not just a part follower. Not just a... Folks, you can be religious and miss out on Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Now in a moment, Pastor Brandon will come and the worship team will come and we'll begin singing a song. You'll stand, and as you stand, I'm going to ask you, have you made a decision that you'll be a follower of Jesus? Not whether you'll come to church on Sundays, even though I think you would if you were a follower of Jesus. Jesus went to church, went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, as his habit was. But will you be a follower of Jesus? Do you believe, are you convinced that he's the only way that you can have forgiveness? Will you live your life for him? That is the question. Father, thank you for your love and grace to us. Thank you for being a Savior who gave his life for us. Thank you for providing the way that we might be forgiven and that we might be your followers. Thank you for coming from heaven to earth and putting on human flesh and living and dying and rising from the grave. Thank you. And thank you for speaking to us, for allowing your word to impact us, for being the one that gave himself for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?